This morning, here in the 81st Psalm, I call it a lamentation of God. As God laments over the missed opportunities of his people. It seems like we have sort of a progression beginning in Psalm 79. The psalmist is talking about the awesome desolation that came upon Jerusalem when they were captured and defeated by the Babylonians. He talks of the horrors of seeing the bodies of the people eaten by the wild animals and by the birds. The horrors of that defeat at the hands of the Babylonians. The questioning of God of why he would allow such horrible things to happen to his people. And then in the 80th Psalm, that continued questioning as he is wondering, will this desolation last forever? Will they ever again know the favor of God and the goodness of God? Pleading with God to again turn his face of blessing upon the people. So that the 81st Psalm seems to be God's response to Psalm 79 and 80. As God lays forth the reasons why he allowed such desolation and destruction. The heart of God, as he weeps over the things that took place, as he declares that which he wanted to do and desired to do for them, but they failed to listen to him, to listen to the warnings. They thought they knew better than God. They did not hearken to his warnings that he gave to them, and thus that eventual ultimate sacking in the hands of the enemy. Beginning with verse 6, Psalm 81, God tells of what he had done for these people. He had delivered them out of their bondage in Egypt. During the time of Joseph, Jacob and Joseph's brothers moved down to Egypt because Joseph had been promoted to a high position in the land. And they were received with open arms and with favor. But during the 400 years that the descendants remained in Egypt, they had multiplied until they were a nation within a nation. They were now over 1.5 million in number. The Egyptians began to look upon them as a threat. They felt if they did not come down upon them with a very heavy hand, that these people could actually overthrow the Egyptians and take the land from them. And so the Egyptians made of them slaves. They put over them heavy slave masters, who exacted from them really more than what they were physically able to produce. And as they were subjected to this horrible, brutal slave response, actually responses as a slave, they began to cry unto the Lord from the misery of their suffering, from the servitude. And God heard their cries. And God spoke to Moses. And God said to Moses, you go down to the Pharaoh and you demand that the Pharaoh let my people go. And so God said, I removed his shoulder from the burden. That is that heavy burden of slavery. God brought them out of it. God delivered them from that bondage and slavery in Egypt. Their hands were delivered from the pots. That is the flesh pots of Egypt, which are mentioned in Exodus. And God said, they called in their trouble, and I delivered them. And so God delivered them from that horrible bondage that they had experienced. And God said, I answered them in the secret place of thunder. Now we know the story how that the Pharaoh was reluctant to let these slaves go. They represented a tremendous value to Egypt. They had built many of the large monuments of Egypt as slaves. And thus God began to smite the Egyptians with plagues by the hand of Moses. And we are told that the Pharaoh only hardened his heart. And so the Lord said to Moses, stretch forth your hand towards the heaven, and I will send a thunder and lightning and a hail, and I will destroy their grain crops, which are ready to be harvested. And so Moses went to the Pharaoh with the demand to let the people go. He refused. Moses stretched out his rod towards heaven. It began to thunder. It says the fire began to roll on the ground, a great hail that leveled their whole grain crops. And the Pharaoh said, call it off, call it off, you can go. And as Moses prayed and God stopped it, then the Pharaoh changed his mind and said, I won't let you go. But God said, I answered their cry with the thunder. And then he said, I proved thee at the waters of Meribah. When they came out of Egypt, they had to journey through the wilderness, the desert, the Sinai desert, and the Negev, to get to the promised land. As they were coming through the desert, 1.5 million+ people, they were desperate for water. And so they came to Moses, and they began to make accusations of Moses' failure to take care of them. They'd have been better off, they said, to stay in Egypt rather than to die of thirst in the desert. And Moses went to the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, there at Meribah the second time, go out and speak to the rock that it might give forth water. Moses, however, angry with the people, went out and said, must I strike this rock again to give you water? And he struck the rock, and God gave them water. God said, I proved thee at the waters of Meribah. God often proves or tests his children, because generally we think that we are better than we really are. And God needs to show us what is in our heart. And thus, he gives to us testings, not that he might prove to himself, but that he might prove to us how much we need to just depend upon the Lord. I so often think that I am stronger than I really am. I sometimes think, hey, I'm capable. I can handle this myself. I don't need any help. And so God puts me through a test. He brings me to the proving grounds. And I break down. I fail. And in that failure, I can see the truth about me, that I need his strength, I need his help. Without him, I can't make it. And that is the purpose of God testing and proving the children, that they might learn to rely upon Him completely for help and for strength, to realize that I cannot make it on my own. Apart from His help, I will surely fall. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. I don't know my own heart. God proves me to show what's in my heart. David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Show me the wickedness that is in me, in order that I might come to Him and rely upon His strength and depend upon Him completely." If you think you're really strong, you're capable, you don't need God, then God will put you through the test until you come to that acknowledgement, "Lord, I need You. I need Your help." And so God said, "I proved thee at the waters of Meribah." Then in verse 8, God cried, "Hear, O my people, and I will witness to you. O Israel, if you'll just listen to me." God is crying to them to pay attention to what He has said. And then He said to them, "Just open your mouths wide and I will fill it." He is saying, "I desire to take care of every need in your life." The opening wide of the mouth is indicating that God wants to really just more than take care of the bare essentials. That God is really wanting to fill your life until it overflows. Like David the psalmist, you can say, "My cup runneth over." And God delights that He might just bless His children until the cup overflows. "Open your mouth wide and I will fill it." The psalmist said He satisfies our mouth with good things so that our strength is renewed as the eagles. But the condition for these blessings is given in verse 9. God said, "There shall be no strange god in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange god." This is the hint that God is giving to them as being the reason why they were no longer in the land, why they again were in slavery and in captivity to the enemies. For in the time that God had blessed them, they had become a strong nation, they had become a powerful nation, they had become a wealthy nation. They were in a very fertile land. And they soon had agricultural surplus that gave them idleness of time. And they began to turn their lives from just making a living to seeking pleasure, excitement, fulfillment apart from God. They sought to fulfill themselves in the material things. They began to worship the gods that they had made with their own hands, the material gods. And as the result, forsaking God, not listening to the warnings that God sent, they had been destroyed by their enemies and were once again slaves, captives. God said, verse 11, my people would not hearken to my voice. Israel would have nothing to do with me. It is strange to me that oftentimes people feel that they know better than God. God has really laid down the law for us, for our benefit and for our good, that we might live in a fellowship with God and as the result have a life that is blessed and prosperous. In Psalm 1, he said, if you will meditate in the law of God day and night, you will be like a tree that's planted by a stream that brings forth its fruit in its season. Your leaf also will not wither, and whatsoever you do will prosper. But the ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind drives away. But people feel that God's law is too restrictive, that they know better what's good for them than God does. They know what will make them happy. They know what will satisfy them. And many times they turn against the law of God. They rebel against the law of God. And they begin to pursue the things of the flesh. And they begin to live after the flesh. And then they begin to have that resultant emptiness. And then they find themselves in bondage to the flesh. The misery, the horror of being a captive to their own flesh. Just because they thought they knew better than God. They don't listen when God speaks. And so many times people even get to the place where they scoff at the law of God. You start to witness to people about Jesus Christ and they make fun. They laugh, they scoff. Yesterday as we were in the airport in Heathrow, waiting for our plane, there was a group of students there who were sitting around a table laughing loudly. They'd been drinking too much, creating sort of a scene there in the airport with their raucous behavior. And there was a little black waiter that came up, and he began to preach a sermon to them that was really glorious. I bowed my head and I said, Lord, bless him good. I mean, he was laying a heavy witness upon them, speaking God's word to them. But they began to mock him. They began to scoff. They began to jeer. They didn't want to hear the voice of God. And how tragic it is when a person turns a deaf ear to God. When they think they know better than God. When they are pursuing pleasure and happiness as their God. Hoping to find satisfaction in the things of the flesh. Until they get to the place where God said, so I gave them up to their own heart's lust. I called. I spoke. They wouldn't listen. They didn't want to have anything to do with me. So I just gave them up to their own heart's lust. It's always a horrible, tragic day when God says of a person, all right, that's what you want. Have it. When God gives up on a person and gives them up to their own lust and to their own desires. In Romans chapter 1, we read of this in three places where God gave them up or God gave them over to their own lust or to their own desires. We read in Romans 1, because man would not glorify God as God, neither was he thankful that God gave them up to sexual impurities, that they might follow the lust of their own hearts to the dishonoring of their own bodies between themselves. God, in his law, has established marriage as the environment for bringing up children for the perpetuation of the human race and the preservation of the human race. And God said, for this cause a man shall leave his mother and father and shall cleave to his wife, and they too shall become one flesh. A commitment of love for life to each other. And God said that you were not to look at another man's wife, to desire her, to covet her, nor were you to have intimate relationships with another woman. Your love and your commitment was to be to your wife, and the wife to the husband for life. But people felt that that was too restrictive. They needed to be liberated from God's restrictive laws. That they desired sexual union with others. They didn't want to keep that commitment of love. And as a result, their insistence upon that sexual promiscuity, God gave them over to their own lust. But in so doing, there was the breakdown of the society that ultimated in their going into captivity to the enemy and into slavery. And so in Romans 1, God said, because they changed the truth of God into a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore, God gave them up to vile affections that were unnatural. And he speaks of the lesbianism and the homosexuality. These unnatural affections to which God gave man over to. Now, I thoroughly reject as rubbish that person who says, I one day discovered that I was a homosexual, that I had a greater love for man than I did a woman. I discovered this, you know, was sort of the natural way I was born. I was just sort of, you know, just part of my natural self. I really discovered myself. That's rubbish. The Bible said that God gave them over to those things that were unnatural. And if you're involved in a lesbian affair or in a homosexual affair, you're involved in unnatural affections. That isn't the way God created you, and don't blame God on that trash. It's because you wouldn't glorify God as God that he gave you up to the unnatural affections. And don't let anybody tell you that those kind of relationships are natural. The minute they can produce a child through those kind of relationships, then I'll say, yes, they may have something natural. Thanks, Jeff. That was his amen, and that's the best he can do, but... Then Romans went on to say, Paul to the Romans, the Romans didn't say it, Paul said it to the Romans, jet lag. Because they did not want to retain God in their minds, and this is the condition, people don't want to think about God. You start talking about God and they close the door. They don't tell me about it. I don't want to hear about it. Because they did not want to retain God in their minds, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. A mind that was filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity. And he goes on and to name those things that come out of a reprobate mind. But three times there in Romans 1, God gave them over. God gave them up to. God gave them up to. Not obeying the natural laws of God, God gave them over to the perversion, to their own lusts, to their own desires, their own perverted desires. Now here in Psalm 81, verse 13, we find God weeping over the situation, God lamenting over what had happened. God said, "Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me and had walked in my ways. Oh, if they had only listened. If they had only followed my commands, if they had only walked in my ways, then I would have subdued their enemies. I would have turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord would have submitted themselves unto them, and they should have remained in the land forever. And I would have fed them with the finest wheat, and I would have satisfied them with honey out of the rock, the sweetness out of the rock." God said, "Oh, if you'd only have listened, if you only would have hearkened to me, these are the things I wanted to do for you. These are the things I was desiring to do for you. But you didn't listen to me. You didn't want to have anything to do with me. And as the result, you are there in bondage again. You've been given over to the perverseness because you followed the lust of your own hearts and minds." Because of God's great love for you, He is wanting to do so much for you. As a loving father, He seeks to just sort of dote upon you as His child. Or as a loving grandfather. You just love to just dote on your grandchildren. Oh, how I love to just do things for them. People are saying, "Oh, I saw you in Toys R Us the other day." Yeah, I spend a lot of time in Toys R Us. In fact, when I got home, my one little grandson was there, and he said, "Grandpa, they have a new Legos thing in Toys R Us. You can build this and all." And I said, "Oh, let's go." But we decided we'll wait until I get over to jet lag. We won't go till Tuesday. But just God loves you, and He just wants to just dote upon you, is what He is saying. "Oh, what I wanted to do, this is what I was wanting to do for you. If you would only have just listened, if you'd only just followed, if you'd only maintained this relationship, I would have subdued your enemies. You would have still be in your land. I would have given you the finest of wheat. I would have satisfied you." And God's lament, if only. You would listen, you would hearken. When Jude wrote his letter there towards the end of the Bible, he said, "Keep yourselves in the love of God." I believe that what he meant by that is to keep yourself in that place where God can do all of the wonderful things for you that He desires to do because He loves you. And He gives us examples of those who fail to keep themselves in the love of God. And interestingly enough, the first example He gives to us is the nation of Israel. They failed to keep themselves in God's love. And thus, even though God brought them out of Egypt, many of them perished in the wilderness. They never did get into the place of God's full blessing. And I'm afraid that's so in many believers' lives today. You don't come into the place of God's full rich blessings that He desires for you because we turn ourselves after our own lust. We don't listen to God. We don't follow in His way. And I believe that today God still laments over the lost and wasted opportunities of His people. As God sees the things that are happening in your lives, the calamities, the tragedies, and I believe God weeps and said, oh, if you'd only listen, if you'd only hearken. This is what I was wanting to do for you. This is what I desired to do for you. But you wouldn't have anything to do with me. We remember when Jesus was coming to Jerusalem on descending from the Mount of Olives. As He looked over Jerusalem, He began to weep. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and all that God has sent unto you, how often would I have gathered you together as a hen doth gather her chicks under her wings, but you would not. And therefore, your place is left unto you desolate. They are going to come, and they're going to besiege the city. Your children are going to be slain in the streets. And He was weeping as He saw the desolation that they were going to be facing because they wouldn't listen to God. They wouldn't follow the way of God. And He's saying, look, you're just going to go into captivity. You're going to be destroyed. Weeping over the loss of all the things that belong to your peace in this thy day. If you only knew what God would do for you. If you only knew what God desired to do for you, but you won't listen, you won't follow. And instead of the blessings and the richness that God seeks to bestow, He gives you over to your own desires. And you pursue them to your own destruction. And God stands back and just weeps when He sees the calamities that have befallen. I pray that as God looks upon our lives today, it will not be with tears and weeping, but it will be with pleasure, with joy and delight, as He sees us faithful servants seeking to walk in obedience to our Heavenly Father, living a life that would please Him. May it be so in Jesus' name. Shall we pray? Our Father, as we read this sad lament, as You bear Your heart for Your people, Your desires of blessing and good, but their stubborn rebellion, they're turning their back upon You, not listening, not hearkening. Oh God, help us this day to listen to what the Spirit would say to the church. That we, Lord, would obey Your word and commit ourselves to following in obedience our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That You, Lord, might take pleasure in us as your faithful, obedient children, that you might lavish, Lord, your love upon us through Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you think that God may today be weeping over you? Has he had to withhold his blessing, his hand of blessing from your life? Have you insisted on your own path, your own way? Has it led you into bondage? Know that God so loves you that even now he would still bless you if you would just submit your life to follow him. I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room. It's over on the side there, the door going behind the block wall. There will be counselors and pastors to pray with you there, that you might come into that place where God can do for you all of those things he desires to do, that you might live a life that is pleasing to the Father, listening to his voice, obeying his voice. May the Lord be with you as you go. May his hand be upon your life. May you experience his presence, his love, and the blessings of his grace as you walk as obedient children unto him. In Jesus' name.